Well, good afternoon, everyone. I would also like to extend a warm welcome to all of you and all of our guests here. It is a privilege to be with you here today and share some things about the kingdom of God. You know, it is a fascinating dynamic how we, in so many ways, spend our lives looking for meaning. We spend it looking for relevance. Some express it in terms of being valued or to pursue something of importance, something of meaning, something of significance. Others might talk about it in terms of being able to love or to be loved, perhaps a life of meaningful relationships or a life that just betters themselves or to make the world a better place. And most people desire success. They desire success, they desire happiness, and not only for themselves, but for their families, for their children, and their children's children, and for generations thereafter. And during the course of living this life, many also ask a very relevant question. They ask whether this physical life, is this it? Is this everything, just this physical life? Or is there something beyond? The message of the kingdom of God is the key to a life of success, a life of purpose, a life of meaning. And not only for us sitting in this room, not just for us, but for all humanity, and not just now, not just this time, not in just this life, but for all eternity. So we're here today to talk about this, to talk about the kingdom of God, to learn about it, to further understand or be reminded of the depth of meaning behind it, of the love, the power of God that will bring its fulfillment. And that knowledge is intended to be life-changing, life-altering. In the messages today, we will look at just some facets of the gospel of the kingdom of God that are to change how we live our life and to show us how to have access, how to access the power of God and His coming kingdom. Mr. Suckley mentioned in the introduction that this seminar is being presented in many places around the United States as well as internationally. Today is the second part of a four-part series on the kingdom of God, the first of which we had here in Monument back in September of last year. The remaining two parts will be scheduled in the months to come. But before we move into the subject matter today, before we cover what we're going to cover today, let's take a few minutes first to review some of the highlights of the first part of the seminar series that will add color and will add dimension to what will be shared this afternoon. Our first part offered two sessions. One was focused on just what is the kingdom of God, with the second session focusing on why the kingdom of God is needed now in this present world. And with those questions in mind, a scriptural framework was reviewed, a free framework that showed that indeed there is a kingdom coming, and it's coming to this earth. It's coming to this earth. It's about the return of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as King of kings and Lord of lords, just as we read in places like Revelation chapter 19. It is a kingdom that is not of our making, not of human making, not made with human hands, not built upon the will of man. It's not built in that way. But a kingdom built on the power and the will of God, God the Father, who gave all authority to His Son, Jesus Christ, underneath Him. And how the ultimate fulfillment of that kingdom is yet to come in the future. It was shared that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven referenced in Scripture are indeed speaking of the same thing, and how the kingdom of heaven is not in heaven. It's not in heaven. That when we die, we don't go to heaven, as confirmed in what we read in John chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Rather, those who die await something. They await a resurrection when Christ returns, or a time thereafter, something that will be shared in greater detail in future parts of the seminar series. The first sermon also focused, though, on some things and in reviewing the Olivet Prophecy, some of the details of the Olivet Prophecy, as we see in Matthew chapter 24, where Christ reveals and makes a declaration about the kingdom and the events that will precede it. It is here where He makes the statement, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." In the Olivet Prophecy, Jesus Christ further describes a monumental course correction on the horizon that is part of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. that the kingdom of God is indeed preceded. It is preceded by a time of unparalleled difficulty, unparalleled, that is coming to all nations, a time referred to as the Great Tribulation. And the evidence, the beginnings of many of those prophesied difficulties have been and are being seen in the world today and in this nation. So the message of the kingdom of God, something that is at the very core of what Jesus Christ taught, the very, very core of that, had with it an urgency. Brought with it an urgency, not just about the kingdom itself, but an urgency about what it is that we, what it is that we are supposed to do, what it is that we need to do. One of the foundational scriptures referred to in those sessions was Mark chapter 1, 14 through 15. Mark chapter 1, 14 through 15, which will also serve as key scriptures for what it is that we're going to address today. Mark chapter 1, starting in the latter part of verse 14 to 15, reads as follows. It says, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So with this summary of part one of the Kingdom of God seminar series, serving as an introduction, today we're going to focus on the impact of God's timing. Of God's timing in dealing not only with world affairs and global issues, not just those, but our intimate personal state of affairs as well. Now we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God desires all, not some, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it is God who will ultimately bring all of humanity into awareness and opportunity to receive the gospel of the kingdom of God. And God decides the timing of that and the manner in which it's done. This first presentation centers on Christ's words, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled, just as we read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. It will lay a framework or a foundation to fully appreciate the second presentation, the kingdom of God is at hand, the session that Mr. Suckling will bring to us a little later this afternoon. But in order to do that, to develop a scriptural framework to begin to comprehend Christ's words, these words called the time is fulfilled, let us first begin by looking at two scriptural references, two references that address how God operates, and then we're actually going to dig specifically into what the words time and the word fulfilled, time and fulfilled, means in the context of what we read in Mark chapter 1:15. As it relates to the time is fulfilled. So I'm going to go ahead and begin here now by turning to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Today I will have thus far been quoting from the New King James Version of the Bible, and I'll actually continue with that version unless referenced otherwise. But here in Isaiah chapter 46, one of the core points being made here is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is in control. Isaiah 46, we'll pick it up in verse 9 and read 9 and 10. He says, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God declares, He declares the end. He declares the end from the beginning. And this not only means that God accurately foretells the course of future events, it also means that He decides them. He decides them. He decides when they start. He decides when they end. So God is active and engaged in what happens and when it happens, the timing of that. It also states that His counsel will stand and He will do all His pleasure. So God not only does what pleases Him, He is active in the course of carrying it out. God is active. I'd also like to reference John chapter 5 and verses 16 through 17. John 5, 16 through 17, as it further describes God as being active, being actively involved. In this particular situation in Scripture, Jesus Christ was defending His example of doing good on the Sabbath, in this case healing the sick. Let's go ahead and read verses 16 and 17 of John 5 here, as it adds color on how God is engaged in the affairs of man. It says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" You know, the Greek word "working" here, it's a word called ergozomahi. Ergozomahi, it means being engaged in a commitment. Being engaged in a commitment, a task, or an occupation. So Jesus was not only correcting those who were persecuting him, he's making the statement that God the Father and he were actively demonstrating the right thing to do. They were showing the way. They were actively involved. And the point in reviewing these scriptures is that God works. He works, and he works with a purpose, a plan, a promise. He works with instructions. He shows us. He declares something, and then he does it. He fulfills that. He actively makes it happen according to his timeline and according to his designs and his purpose. And he will bring his kingdom. He will bring this kingdom to this dying age and to our lives at the appointed time when he is ready to do so. So with this background here, with that in mind, let's go ahead and again refer to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, where Jesus Christ declares that the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled, and we'll take a closer look at the word "time" and the word "fulfilled" and what they mean individually and what they mean collectively together in this particular statement. Now, the words in the original Greek convey something more than how the English version or how the English equivalent might typically be interpreted. The Greek word for time is called kairos, and it is defined as the proper time, or occasion, or season. And the Greek word for fulfilled is pleroo. And it is defined as pointing to an event that verifies or coincides with a prediction. It verifies or coincides with a prediction or prophecy. So given the meaning of the Greek words here, the time is fulfilled might be better understood or translated as the right time has come. The right time has come for the fulfillment of a prophesied event. The right time has come. In this case, it is the appointed time for the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah and his message of the kingdom of God. You know, in light of this definition, I thought it important that we at least take just a couple of minutes here today to talk about the concept of fulfilled and this word fulfilled as it relates to God's law. Many in the Christian world have taken this concept and applied it to God's laws or commands with the thought or the conclusion that the law was somehow done away with, that it was somehow set aside or put away. But as we just read, the word fulfilled is defined as something entirely different. Again, it being an event that verifies or coincides with a prediction or prophecy. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, we read in verses 17 through 18, again this is Matthew 5, 17 through 18 if you wish to turn there, we find the following words spoken by Jesus Christ, where he says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, if someone were to define fulfilled as the equivalent of done away with, if they were to think of it in those terms, or if they thought of it in terms of something being set aside, you can easily see a misguided conclusion can be drawn here. But again, that's not what the word fulfilled means. It's not what it means. And the issue is often compounded when it is applied in conjunction with Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Again, you can turn there if you wish. Colossians 2, 14 through 15. Which reads, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now, the Greek expression "handwriting of ordinances" is a pretty complicated Greek word. I'll try my best to say it here. It's chirographon tois dogmason. Chirographon tois dogmason. Anybody here want to say that 20 times quickly? You're on your own. But chirographon. Again, I'm going to make a mess of this word. But this refers to a handwritten document. It's a handwritten document, but it's specifically a document of indebtedness, a certificate of indebtedness, and can be translated as an account or a record of debts. So Colossians 2:14 means that the sacrificial death of Christ canceled the record of our debts. It canceled the record, which is the death penalty for our sins. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible helps make the meaning clear. I'll go ahead and quote it here, because it reads as follows. This makes it a little bit easier to follow. It says, "Having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, which was taken away and nailed to the cross, speaks of our death warrant. It speaks of that. Issued for spiritual crimes, which is the sin, which is sin, which is the breaking of God's law. And it shows here that forgiveness is more than pardon. It's more than that. It's more than pardon. For the penalty of our spiritual crimes wasn't merely set aside. It was paid. It was paid in full by Christ's death. It was paid in full. We'll talk a lot more about repentance and forgiveness later on in our seminar series. But again, I thought it was important to create some context here about what this means. Because the point is that the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah here on earth and the death penalty that he paid with his death did not do away with the law. It didn't do that, but was the sacrificial means. The sacrificial means through which humanity could even have the potential, could even have the opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God. I'd like for us to turn now to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. As we again circle back to the statement, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled regarding the kingdom of God. It was speaking of the right time. It was speaking of the right time for the fulfillment of prophecy regarding the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read 4 through 5, verses 4 through 5, where the Apostle Paul makes this clear, the following statement. It reads, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now the Greek word for time here is chronos. It's chronos. It means a space and time, a particular time, a particular period, a particular time had come. Paul is speaking here of God's timing, when God the Father sent His Son to redeem humanity, that through His sacrifice we would have the opportunity to enter His kingdom and to be His children. It was God's timing. This fulfilled the many prophecies of the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah, including what we read in places like Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, if you want to reference that, where God's incredible plan is inscribed in a name, one of the names of Jesus Christ. It's called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, it means God with us. God with us, which prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ. And our Bibles show that He lived on earth in the flesh. Again, Emmanuel. He lived in the flesh. And He did so for very profound reasons. Now, although going into the details of all this is beyond the scope of this particular presentation, I did want to at least review four core reasons, along with the at least some of the scriptural references that you might want to jot down and look up later, about why He came here in the flesh. Well, He came to be our Savior. He came to be our Savior, the perfect, the complete sacrifice as the Lamb of God that would offer a road a road of return to the values of God's way of life, and a road to His kingdom. We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Savior of the world. He also came to destroy the works of the devil. The latter part of John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 reads, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And we read further in places like, actually in Revelation chapter 20 specifically, that Jesus Christ will yet remove Satan altogether. Again, He has come to destroy the works of the devil. He also came to prepare to be our high priest. John chapter 1 verse 14 shows that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Word who became flesh so that we might have a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with God. And in turn, God might know us and help us become like Him. Something we read about in places like Hebrews chapter 4. And He also came here to establish something. He came here to establish His church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus Christ specifically says, "My church." He refers to it as "my church." He is developing a spiritual body of believers, what is referred to as the ecclesia, that's the Greek word, ecclesia, which simply means called out ones, those who are called out. And as we read in John chapter 4, in 23 through 24, He did so that those called out ones could worship in spirit, and they could worship in truth, and that they could become a body, a sound and faithful group of people for which He would be the head. He came with purpose. Indeed, God's purpose for His Son's entrance into human history was established, and the moment was the right time. It was the right time. It was the time chosen by God for Him to do that. You know, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, the people of Judah were under oppression. They were under oppression from the occupying power of Rome. Rome was a place where a pantheon of gods were worshipped. But it was also a time. It was also a time in antiquity when the awareness of some people changed, where they came and understood that the various gods that they worshipped, the pursuits that they had, the life that they led, it just really didn't have substance. It really didn't. Didn't have meaning. Didn't have purpose. But as the long-awaited Messiah had come, it is at this time when the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 2 is actually fulfilled. When it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." They've seen a great light. The light of God's purpose in a darkened society came forward in a world dominated by the spirit of this world, our adversary, Satan. And again, God did it according to His timing. His plan, His timing. You know, it's interesting to note other factors that were in play when God decided, when He decided to fulfill these things at this particular juncture in human history. It was a time when many Roman roads were built. It was a time referred to as the Pax Romana, which is Latin for Roman peace, which was prevalent during the first and second century. It was a time of byways and means for a secure environment in which the gospel could travel quickly and smoothly. Even the Greek language, a language rich in meaning and spoken throughout the Roman Empire, would not only tie the people together then, but centuries later would be the means by which God's word would be brought to us today during the translation period of the Reformation. Even the language had a factor. It was also a time of an expansion of the Jewish synagogues outside of Israel. The Jewish diaspora, which means the Jews that were dispersed, or the great dispersion, through the Roman Empire and the empires there, as well as the routes, the trading routes, shall I say, of the East, their synagogues would be springboards for explaining what the prophets meant and that the Messiah had come. But you know, this didn't all happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight. The Jews were dispersed throughout the world during the 6th and the 5th. Centuries B.C. The Greek language didn't become prevalent as it did until the 3rd century B.C. and Rome didn't even become an empire until A.D. 31. And yet God allowed the development of these three civilizations to ultimately intertwine at an opportune time, the time when He would bring His Son to the fore, when His Son would come to this earth and fulfill what had been declared thousands of years before. It's God's timing. It's God's timing. So what does this history lesson have to do with any of us in this room? Does it have to do with you? Does it have to do with me? Well, have we ever considered? Have we ever considered the events in our life? The pattern of them? The timing of them? Have we thought of them in the context of God's timing? Of God's timing as it relates to us individually? Our lives? Perhaps events have intertwined for a purpose? Maybe there's purpose in the timing for you. And coming to the realization of who Jesus Christ is, what His Word means, what His Gospel means, what the Kingdom of God means. Or perhaps it's a time of deeper commitment for every one of us in this room. Deeper commitment. But just like the people of old, we may have come to recognize that our human pursuits, although there may be some benefit in some of them, they just aren't quite as relevant as they need to be. They don't quite have the purpose that they should have. And quite frankly, they're empty of themselves, apart from God, and void apart from God, who is the only one who can fill a great purpose in our life. Perhaps we all have recognized that, or are coming to recognize it. But as we conclude this first session, as we conclude this part of the seminar today, it is fitting to be reminded that God is not only sovereign, here, He is sovereign over the entire universe. He deals with humanity on a large scale, but He also deals with each of us intimately, each of us personally. And He is the source. He is the source of any invitation about the fullness, of coming to the fullness and the understanding of who He is. And He is the source of invitation for entering the kingdom of God. And He dictates the timing of that and the manner in which it's done. Our choice is how we react to it when He does. That's our choice. And perhaps God has been leading you and I, all of us, our experience in things, at a time to take the next step or a deeper step towards commitment of a life like His Son, perhaps us all. But let's all remember here today that God is not simply the creator of time. He's not simply that, but He's the master of timing. He's the master. And the reality is that we all must allow Him to be our master, our king, and our high priest. We're going to go ahead and break here for just a few minutes here for some beverages. We'll have some hot and cold drinks, some at the back. There is finger food that we have that will be actually available after the second part, after the second presentation. But so we'll go ahead and break here for about 15 minutes. Again, that'll be about 10 minutes to 3 is when we'll reconvene for the second part. So please feel free to grab some refreshments and enjoy the break. One more thing. Also, if you just happen to have any questions about this part of the seminar, certainly I'm available. Mr. Suckling is as well, both now and after he presents later today. So thank you.